Let's turn to the scriptures. We've got as far as Romans 7. We've been working our way through this amazing letter that's in the Bible from the Apostle Paul. And we come today to this next section, Romans 7, verse 7. It's a strange law of virtual Bibles that when you're needing it to be fast, it slows down. But I've got it now. So Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is what we celebrated last week. Hallelujah. But then he goes on. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing up an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when a commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. As we keep saying, these words in Romans, at first reading, can almost seem complete bizarre stuff that we can't understand. But actually, when we begin to plumb what is in there, it's huge. And this chapter 7, I think, is true as one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. Thank you, Almighty God, that you who inspired Paul to write these words to that little church in Rome have ordained for it to be included in the Holy Scripture for us. And you, by your same Spirit, are here to interpret these words, to feed us. Lord, we pray that we would really enjoy feeding on your word, and that we would be built and strengthened and changed and even saved through listening to what you have to say. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work, we pray. Amen. I wonder how you get on with instruction manuals. Here are just a few that I found in my home as I left my fairly new Casio microwave oven, or you might want to find out how to operate my Russell Hobbs coffee machine. Actually, it isn't that good. I've stopped using it. I now just use the simple way of making coffee. Or there is also this new AEG, a dishwasher that has been put in my home. And this one is my favorite. Now, this is my car. Instruction manual. This is thicker. Actually, it's in German, so I still need to get an original language version to really best understand and there are things that I still don't know about. For example, I know that on the steering wheel of my car, there's a button that if I press it in the right way, I can say, call Annika, and my phone will know that it wants me to, I want it to make a phone call to somebody, Annika, in that case, and it will do it. But I still haven't understood the German enough to understand how do I actually make that happen. Sometimes with these manuals, like with the coffee machine, we might not even read it. You know, you may be one of those people who just throws these things in the bin. Or maybe you like to read every page. I'm a bit in between. I like to make sure when I first get the gadget, whatever it is, I scan through to make sure that I know everything I need to know to make the most, the best use of the new thing that I've got. I was really at first disappointed when my fairly new washing machine that I bought less than a year ago broke down recently in the middle of a cycle with the water still in it. And I couldn't find the manual because when I moved house, it's still in a box that I haven't yet unpacked. Oh, which box is it? And then I went, bing, this could be online. And I found that the manual's online. It's great, I've got it on my phone now. And this manual very quickly told me, this is how you drain the water out, this is how you correct the fault. And I did it. I was able to correct the fault. How do you get on with these manuals? Similarly, how familiar are you with the most special manual of all, with the Holy Scripture, which is the designer's manual for your life, the one who made you? How can you make the most, the best of your life? And how can also you deal with that deepest fault of sin that is the fault that makes your life go wrong and you'll fill up with water and have to be drained, whatever it is, compared to a washing machine or whatever? One of the core features of God's instruction manual, his Bible, his holy word, the scriptures, is what's called God's law. In other words, God's rules for moral conduct and behavior. His rules for ways for us to live our lives in this world that are true, that are right, that are good, that enable you and me and our families and the whole community and the whole of society and the whole of the nation to get very best out of our lives and out of our lives together according to the designer's plan. Actually, that is the purpose of this manual. As we really get to grips with it, and maybe it's good to study in the original languages because you get a better grip if you do, the Greek and the Hebrew, is to really know what the designer is like. Because his real purpose in giving us this manual is that we look like him, that we live our lives like him, that our lives bring glory to him as well, that we radiate him. So for example, when the manual says, you shall not steal. Because it doesn't just mean that you should not take something physical from someone else. It does mean that. But it also means because your Creator, whose image you bear, is the one who always gives and does not take, whose blessings are countless and free, we are also to be those who give and give and are generous. And not those who sponge from others or feed upon others or drain and suck others dry. Those who make a contribution, the one that God has designed us to bring to other people in our families, in our churches, in our societies. 25 years ago, I remember old people I knew, they must be long since dead. They were very old people. They used to tell me how when they were children, which must be 100 or more years ago now, that in the village where they lived in England, I can't even remember where it was, but they said, you know, when we were children, nobody had locks on their doors because there was never any crime in our village, and literally nobody needed to put a lock on their front door of their house. There was never any problem until one day human nature caught up and somebody was robbed. And now everybody has locks on the doors and locks on the windows and everywhere through the whole of the village. Sadly, human nature also comes to our lives and stops us being those who give, we can become those who take, those who steal, those who are passengers in life rather than giving as we're meant to, as we're designed to. Or similarly, the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It's not just about sexual faithfulness. It is about that, but it's much more than that. It's about being like our God, who is 100% absolutely always faithful, loyal, who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, who's always there. So great is his faithfulness. So we too are to be faithful and loyal with our family, with our friends, with our colleagues, and so on. But human nature comes along, selfishness comes along, greed, laziness. So commitment is easily eclipsed by, yes, but I want it like this. Or my opinion is so different to the other person's, I cannot be their friend anymore. Or the better job offer, I just have to go for it. The money's too good to miss. Or it's just too hard work. I'm not saying these things necessarily are wrong, but let's be careful what the driver deep down is. Or the manual says, you shall not murder. Because, not just because we shouldn't actually kill somebody else, but what about all the things that build towards the killing of somebody else? Because it's the unchanging character of God to preserve life, to deal very kindly with his people, to give life. But then human nature comes along. Pride comes along, and we look down on somebody else, or we laugh at them because we think they're inferior to us. Or then fear rises up in us, and we crush other people with our angry tongue as we put the blame on them. So that instead of God being glorified in a healthy community of trust and peace, we've had to invent police forces and defense forces. Romans 6:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so last week in Romans, the first bit we read tonight, we were reminded that the good news of the gospel is that when we believed in Jesus Christ, we died to the law. We are no longer under its domination. Actually, we don't get our forgiveness for our sin by trying to obey the law, because we can't do it. We will never manage to do it. We get our forgiveness and our righteousness purely as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ, because he died and took our penalty. Hallelujah. And also, it says, we don't now make ourselves better and more like Jesus by trying to obey the law, because we'll never manage to do it. We do it by the power of the Spirit, who has given us the new life of Jesus, given us that new life. So we're now married to Jesus, not to the law. This was the glorious message from next week. And in the next section, verses 14 to 25, we'll look at next week, we'll see that the law still is in itself powerless to save anybody or to change us. So in this section, the question Paul is asking then is, well, now we're Christians, we're in the New Testament, we're not in the Old Testament, why do we need this law then? What is the purpose of the law now? Why does God still give us the manual? Why don't we just burn the manual? Why don't we just chuck it away? We don't need this thing anymore, do we? What value has it got to us now? And the question Paul actually says is the law sin, in verse 7? And his immediate answer is, of course not. Actually, the law of God, the instruction manual of God, even though we're not married to it anymore, even though we can't be saved by trying to obey it, we can't become better by trying to obey it, but it's still precious. It still has a really important role in the process of us growing in Christ, in the process of us becoming Christians in the first place, actually. It's not the law that saves, but God uses it in a powerful way. The first thing he says then is, as we've said, he affirms the law is holy. Can we have the sermon points, please, Nunia? Thank you. Verse 12, he says the law is holy and righteous and good. In other words, not only does the law reflect what God is like, but also it reveals, as we've said, the kind of lives that we should live. What is God's will in how we should live our lives? It shows us how we're to live now, that he wants peace between us, that he wants he wants peace, not injustice and war. He wants nourishing, loving kindness and communities where people accept one another and welcome one another and affirm and enrich each other instead of being afraid and suspicious and judging and divisive. This is the will of God according to his law. If anyone is thinking, Paul says, that now because of these apparently negative comments that he makes about the law, that the law is now passé or worthless, no. It's actually really important. And to this question specifically, because it's not God's law that messes up society, he says, no, it's not God's law that is your problem. It's your sinful nature. It's that inherent inability to obey God's law because of that inbuilt rebellion against God's law. That's where the problem lies. And if we're going to find how to make the most of the designer's manual, we need to understand the problem that we face. My pastor, when I was a teenager, used to keep saying from the pulpit, the heart of the human problem, he was a Scotsman, the heart of the human problem, I can't do it very well, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Oh yeah, of course, we know that, but it's true. And this is what these verses actually help us to see. I think that's why they're important. They help us to see how, even when we're born again Christians, we're saved purely by grace, we can stick in the doldrums, we can get stuck. You know, the most godly people I've known in my life, I think, have been older people because they've had longer time. Older people who have made the most of every bit of time they've had to change and become more like Jesus, so that by the time they're nearly dead, not long before they die, my goodness, you've got an amazing specimen of a holy person who looks and shines like Jesus Christ. Some of you young guys, you're already on track. You already look like Jesus, which is great. So I think, well, by the time you're 90 or 100, you're going to be shining if you keep on this track that you're on. And as the world becomes more evil as we get towards the end, it's going to be looking to the church, looking to us, to show Jesus, to show what Jesus is more like. So hallelujah, we're not married to the law anymore, but we don't ditch it because it shows us how it points us on our way, how to become more like Jesus. So how in these verses does Paul help us to see it does that? When I was wondering how to say this, I looked across into the corner of my office. The door was closed when often it's open. Oh, look at that. There's a whole lot of dirt behind the door, which I hadn't seen. And it reminded me that when I clean my flat, which is perhaps less often than some of you ladies clean yours, if I move a piece of furniture, oh my goodness, quite a lot of dust. I didn't know it was there before. The dirt, which is hidden, is exposed and needs to be cleaned up. I think that is what Paul is saying the law does. The law exposes the dirt that has been hidden. Even I don't know the dirt that is there in my life, or you in your case. So God sends the law to expose it so that he can clean it up. And how does he reveal it to us? What does he reveal? The law, he says, reveals. I mean, we're talking about God's law, the moral law, the commandments of God in the Bible. It reveals to us what sin is. Paul says, verse 7, I wouldn't have known what coveting was if the law had not said, do not covet. Or maybe for us, it's, I wouldn't have known that it's actually wrong to cheat on my tax return if the law had not said, do not steal. I wouldn't have known it was wrong to take my parents for granted if the law had not said, honor your father and your mother. I wonder what it is I wonder how you may have learned more about something that's actually in your life that's not correct. As we grow, as we change, at different phases of our lives, we discover things we didn't realize were sin that we're committing as we get to know God's word and his principles better. So the law defines sin for us. Not only so, it unveils sin that is actually in each of us. We're all sinners. It actually reveals it. It shows us, oh, look at that, Paul. Oh, yes, some more dirt to clean up. Some more filth to get rid of. And so that's the second thing. It reveals, the law reveals the personal sinfulness in everybody, in all of us, that we all have. Verse 8, apart from the law, the sin is dead. What does he mean by that? We know he cannot mean that there's no sin there, but out of his awareness of sin was dull or even dead. And when the commandment comes, it shows him that he's a sinner. So we might say, I wouldn't have known that I was viewing my brother or sister unkindly or unfairly, or just from my own narrow-minded position without making an effort to get into their shoes and see the situation from how they see it, if God's law had not said, you shall not murder. You shall not have angry, nasty thoughts that blame the other person all the time. The law says that. You shall not deal arrogantly or unkindly with another human being made equally in the image of God as you. See, not only does the law reveal sin in us, Paul says also, it shows us what sin is, it shows that the sin is in us. Also, it aggravates the sin to really expose it. It makes it worse at first, which is interesting, isn't it? He says, verse 8, sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. I didn't even know that I was coveting. I didn't even know it was a sin to covet until the law says, you shall not covet, Paul, the Apostle Paul. And then, oh no, crumbs, I want this and I want that and I'd like to have this and I'd like to have that. I don't have these things and that's not fair and I want this. And I hadn't even thought about it before I realized it was a sin to covet. This is what sin does. When the commandment comes, don't walk on the grass, as we said last week. You know, when I see that commandment, I'm saying, okay, who's not looking? Where can I start walking on the grass? Or when I see a sign, private, do not enter, I'm thinking, what's behind there? Wouldn't have thought about it if the sign wasn't there, probably. I wonder who lives in there. I wonder what they're trying to hide. It's been the same from the beginning, isn't it? Don't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Right, we can't wait to get hold of this apple. If they hadn't been told, they may not have noticed the tree in the middle of the garden, the forbidden fruit. So it's not just that the law shows us sin, it also shows the sick perversity of our sin. It shows us that the problem of sin is it desires to do something for no other reason than it's forbidden. We just like to do it because it's wrong. When we're children, perhaps we really can remember learning some lessons like that. Augustine famously writes on this subject in his Confessions. He recalls a time when he was a boy when he stole some pears. And he writes this in English translation. Near our vineyard, there was a pear tree loaded with fruit. Though the fruit was not particularly attractive, either in color or taste, I and some other youths conceived the idea of shaking the pears off this tree and carrying them away. We set out late at night and stole all the fruit we could carry. And this was not to feed ourselves. We may have tasted a few, but then we threw the rest to the pigs. Our real pleasure was simply in doing something that was not allowed. I had plenty of better pears of my own. I only took these ones in order that I might be a thief. And once I had taken these, I threw them away. And all I tasted in them was my own iniquity, which I enjoyed very much. And Augustine went on to say that sin always has a deeper motive. When we commit these sins of falling out with each other, of getting angry, or whatever it is. Anger's not always wrong, but when it's wrong anger, or whatever way in which we're sinning, that's just the surface. It's an expression of what's much deeper than that. It's an expression of our sinful nature. And the sinful nature is, I don't want you to be God. I want to be God. I don't want you to be in control. I want to be in control. And when you say, you shall not do this, you shall not do that, you're saying you're in control. And that's not what I want. Because I'm sinful nature driven, which is human predicament, the problem of the human heart. Every rule that God lays down reminds us that we are not God. It stops us being sovereign ourselves to live as we wish. And so our sin is a force that hates this limitation on what we think is our sovereignty. Remember the first temptation? If you eat the forbidden fruit, you will become like God. Oh, we can get it back. This is the essence of sin. So Paul's saying, as the Lord does its work to expose the heart of the human problem, which problem of the human heart, the sin nature, we discover we're not as nice. None of us are as nice. I'm not as nice as I thought I was. Nice Paul. I've always been seen as a nice man. Everyone has always said that. But the older I get, I realize, yeah, I can be quite nice, but there's some stuff that's not so nice. Oh, there's some dirt behind the door that needs to be cleaned up still. Oh no, let's deal with it. Paul says, verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. What does he mean by this? Well, we know that Paul, he says, once I was alive apart from the law, he cannot mean that he never knew the law, because he was a boy, he'd been a boy who grew up in a devout Jewish home, so he would have, from the very earliest time, he would have known of God's law, and he would have wanted to obey it and follow it, and he probably thought he was doing very well at obeying it and following it. We know that from his testimony. We also know that when he says the law came along, it wasn't that he was born when Moses received it. He was born centuries after when Moses was given the law. So he's talking about when the law somehow came along to him in a new way. He thought he knew the law outwardly, but something happened. The law came and said, you don't know this law. You don't know this instruction manual. You don't know that actually you're a filthy sinner. You think you're obeying very well, Paul, Jewish Paul, but that's not the case. So he shares in his testimony in Acts 26, in his letter in Philippians, how he'd been a proud Pharisee, fully confident of his standing before God because he'd been keeping these laws all his life, obedient, obeying all the laws. This was the sense in which he was alive. I was alive in my self-righteousness. I knew the rules. I was pretty good at keeping them outwardly. But I never understood the real thrust of it. The real purpose of it, to reflect the holy God. To become holy because he's holy. To actually love him with all my heart and soul and strength. And to love my neighbor as myself. That's the purpose of the manual, as Jesus put it. So he seems to have been alive in the full sense that he did not know that this good Jewish boy routine that he was convinced was satisfying to God actually left him as a condemned sinner, unsaved, needing forgiveness. And it was as he began to grasp the law. The law came along, the commandment came along. I was alive before I got it. The law came along and I died. I realized I was actually completely lost, completely unable to keep the law of God. What about those immoral thoughts that he may have had? I don't know, many men struggle with those that actually mean I never committed adultery, I never slept with another woman, but those immoral thoughts, Jesus said, well, that's as good as doing it. Or what about that angry divisiveness with others that, as Jesus said, was as good as committing murder in God's eyes? Or what about the fits of jealousy the coveting in his case, that then he was unable to accept the path that God had for him because he wanted this one or that person's one instead of what God had? So the law says, you're committing idolatry, Paul. You've got idols. You're not just worshipping me. You're sinning, Paul. So the law shows we're not as nice as we thought we were, actually because we fail to love God enough to be content. It's interesting that the ten out of the Ten Commandments, the one that Paul tells us is the one that really woke him up, is the tenth one. And why is that interesting? Well, when you read the other ones, they tend to be ones that you could just read on the surface and think that you have, as we've said, that you keep keeping. Honor your father and your mother. Always obey what they say. Yes, all through my life I've done that, Paul could have said. Or as I've said, I've never slept with another, with someone who's not my wife. Or I've never stolen anything. I've never told a lie with my words. I'm a pretty good law-abiding person. But as we're seeing all through this, God's commandments are not just about outward behavior. Actually, they're about the inner motives that brings out all kinds of other stuff along the way to those extreme versions. And when he says, when the law says, you shall not covet, Paul, he can't just fob that off on an external behavior, because coveting is not an external thing. Coveting is something that happens inside. This is how he wakes up. This is how the law kills the old false understanding of himself, his old self-righteousness. Because there's nothing wrong in wanting the good things of life, but if the fact that you don't have that thing controls you, makes you bitter, makes you downcast because it's an idol, there's a problem in the human heart. So when Paul was alive, he had only seen sin in terms of violating the rules. He hadn't realized that sin's the real problem of sin was not looking to God, not trusting in God, not loving God enough to be content. And so it was when he read the 10th commandment, he says, the very commandment that promised life, verse 10, proved to be death to me. Because sin deceived me, verse 11, so that every kind of covetous desire was stirred up, and I broke the commandment. His deep problem was clear, a sinner with no hope to be good enough himself. And so the law shows us we all need saving. We all need Jesus' salvation. And we all need the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it ourselves. We should not even try to do it ourselves. We should not lean on ourselves. We must let him do it. And the Lord does this work. And unless the Lord does this work, we will not look to Christ. We will keep looking to ourselves. And even as born-again Christians, we can stay shallow because the law, we're not reading this. We're not getting to grips with it. And therefore, we do not have his work bringing a deep purification to make holy people in Bremen that others will look to and say, whoa, what is that? Where the deep effects of sin in our daily behavior are dirt behind the door that is being exposed so it can be changed. Really, really changed. We all need forgiveness for our sin. We all need to depend radically on the Holy Spirit for our growth, to be free to live for God alone and nothing else, to get to the place where really it's true that God alone is enough and there's no other idol getting in the way. We just live for God alone and we've surrendered everything to God. Then we're free to enjoy all these good gifts, but we're not living for the good gifts. We're not coveting. We're living for God. And in case this seems very negative, it's not, because it's pointing us to the way of life. And the last point brings that more out. Because the law reveals that God's promised pathways for us. The law shows us, once we're married to Christ, the old marriage to the law dies when we become a Christian. That's what we heard last week. The old husband dies so we can marry the new one, Jesus Christ. And then what was a heavy demand of law becomes a promised way of walking. I heard a famous English pastor say this story on the Charles Price's name is. Many years ago I heard him say this at Spring Harvest, and I've never forgotten it. It's a true story of a criminal in England somewhere, and he ended up going to prison for his crimes. And while he was in prison, a Christian group used to come in and do outreach, and he became a genuine Christian. He became born again. Wonderful. In fact, in British prisons, there's Alpha in every prison now, and lots of people become Christians in England. It's good in prisons. It's very difficult when they come out because of the reoffending. And this particular, the tendency to get sucked into your old lifestyle again. And this particular Christian, new Christian, wanted not to get sucked into his old life. So he decided, on the first Sunday, I'm going to go to church. He went into the first church he found, a fairly traditional church. He sat down. It was a fairly traditional, heavy kind of service, and he was finding it difficult to follow what was going on. So he sat there, he started looking around, and there behind the altar, he saw the Ten Commandments written up. And they were just about written, big enough for him to read them. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. And all these things. And he immediately started thinking, oh no, I've just served my sentence for doing all of those things. And I don't want to be doing those things anymore. I've had enough. And all I'm getting is that. And you know what Paul says? The law provokes. Oh no, I'm not supposed to do those things. Where's the next job? I'll go and do a job. That's what he started to think. But he was a Christian. He had been given a new life in the Spirit. And because the sermon wasn't very interesting, this is what Charles Price said, this man was more doing his own meditation. Maybe that's what you're doing, I don't know. Sometimes or whatever. But anyway, in his case, it was good because as he meditated on these words, he started to hear them in a different way. He started to hear God say, and now you have Jesus in you, now I live in you, you shall not murder. You won't steal. Because I live inside you, I don't steal. I'm faithful. You won't commit adultery because I'm faithful. It's a whole different perspective. And that is what marriage to Christ does. It changes the heaviness of the law into the promises of how we can live. And that is why the law is still so valuable and why we want to get to know it. Because with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we can start actually looking like God. Wake up, church! We're talking about holy people who are going to see this continent revived. And I'm not just getting overexcited. I believe I'm speaking the word of God. We're looking for a holy people. God says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy and I live inside you. Wake up! I wasn't expecting that to happen. But we did pray for the Lord to speak. Ezekiel 37, Old Testament full promise. I will put my spirit in you so that you will obey my laws. Hallelujah. And let's not forget, oh, this is hard work. Let's not forget the new commandment that comes in the New Testament. Love one another. You got all those old commandments, which are still going to be fulfilled by my spirit in you. But there's this new one too. Now, my people, holy people, you're going to love one another because I live inside you. You're going to love one another just as I love you. And how do I do that? I give myself for you. I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. I don't hurt you. I don't be two-faced. I love you. And now you do the same. And the world will wake up. I believe it. The law reveals to us what sin is. It reveals to us my personal dirt behind the door. And that deep down that is there in terms of sin because I want to be God. I'm not as nice as I thought I was. I failed to love God enough to be content with what he gives me. I need saving. He saved me in Jesus. So now I can take his path. I can follow his law. I can be holy. Not in me, but in him. Hallelujah. Amen.